Okay, it's good to see everybody this afternoon, and we're going to prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, there's so many horrible things going on in this world, and there's so many people that are ill and facing all kind of troubles, and they have the same solution. All of us have the same solution, and that is to trust in you and learn your word, and also give it to others as well. We thank you that we can come here without fear of the government or somebody coming in and trying to stop us. You cannot be stopped. But we're just thankful that we can come here, like-minded believers, a royal family, to learn and grow together. And we appreciate that. We thank you for it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to start. I'll put this on the board. It's been a little while since we've been in 1 John. Now, where I would normally start would be here, lesson number 18. But there are there's a few paragraphs before us. That's lesson 17. I went to some other places. It really wasn't that short. So we're just going to bring ourselves up to speed since we haven't been on this for a while. And then it only goes to here, and then we'll be plowing new ground, okay? So we're going to start right here in lesson chapter 17. Then Galatians 5:16 goes on to describe characteristics of person who is walking according to the sin nature in verses 19 through 21. So we don't want to be part of that ministry. I mean, we don't ever want to get into walking in the sin nature because it's you're not going to like it. But at verse 22, it changes. They're not talking about those who are walking according to the sin nature. They're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, you've heard that before. This is the character production in the life of the believer that results from walking. Now, I've said several times, this is a metaphor when he's talking about walking. It is really about you living and me living. How are we living? And so it is about the fruit of the Spirit. And look at this first part here. This is the character production in life of the believer that results from walking. So this walking means that we are walking in the light, or we are walking with God. And that is what builds character and production in life. Now, the Holy Spirit produces the fruit in this passage. That's important because most people think they're the ones producing fruit. We cannot produce the fruit, but God can enable us to be a part of it. So now the Holy Spirit produces the fruit in this passage, and we're talking about Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Christ produces the fruit in John 15. They work together. Now, John 15 is talking about abiding in Christ. And in Galatians, we have about walking according to Christ. They're doing essentially the same thing. So now the Holy Spirit produces the fruit in this passage, and Christ produces the fruit in John 15. One of them is talking about abundance and being being with Christ, this is John 15, abiding in Christ. And the one that we saw in Galatians has to do with the fruit of the Spirit. And both of them are working together. So in John 15, they work together. The point is this. Now, this is underlined. And what do I tell you when you come to an underlined place in my notes? It means this is highlighted. This is what we really want to make sure that we take this in. The point is that it is Christ, it is the Holy Spirit who produces fruit. That's what I said earlier. We can't produce fruit, but God can enable us to be a part of it. So the point is that it is Christ, it is the Holy Spirit who produces fruit. It is not us. We don't pull ourselves up by our moral bootstraps. It is produced by the Holy Spirit as a result of our walking. Now, what does that mean? It's produced by the Holy Spirit as a result of our walking. And the walking means that we need to be walking in the light, or walking in the Spirit. Those are the things that, when it says walking, that's what it's talking about. And that means that we have a fellowship with God and that we are producing the things that He expects from us. The mandate is to walk as we walk. The Holy Spirit eventually, listen to this, eventually produces this kind of fruit in us. So we can't get out there and say, okay, I want to make a big splash. I'm going to combine all of the fruit of the Spirit and I'm going to be a great believer. Doesn't work that way. Look at this again. I'm going to go with this one more time. The point is that it is the Holy Spirit produces the fruit. It's not us. We don't pull ourselves up by our moral bootstraps like we're suffering and we're doing everything that we need to do in order to produce fruit. The fruit is produced by the Holy Spirit. And how does that come about? As a result of us walking. As long as we're walking and we're growing and we're learning and we're rebounding, we're acknowledging our sins and all these things. We're walking. You can't have fruit of the Spirit unless, first of all, you're walking. And the mandate is to walk. We are told to walk, but we're not told to produce the fruit. That's what Christ does. So the mandate is to walk. As we walk, the Holy Spirit eventually produces this kind of fruit in us. And we don't know when the eventually is going to be. But this is one reason I came back to this, because I would say the great majority of people, I myself at one time, thought that I'm the one that is going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I can tell you this. When I was in that mode, I would think, okay, I'd start looking at my life and all the things and how these fruit of the Spirit may be there. But it wasn't me who produced the fruit, it was the Holy Spirit who produced the fruit. Okay? Galatians chapter 18 says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Is that a complicated verse? I mean, when you read that, can you understand what it's saying? But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Pretty simple, isn't it? To be led, you have to follow something. And you see the word led by the Spirit there. To follow something means there has to be something clear and objective in front of you. I remember when I was probably around 12 to 14 years old, something like that, I would go deer hunting with my dad. And he was in front and I was behind him. He was leading me. And I guarantee you, there's no way he was going to get away from me, because I didn't be lost in those woods and not know what to do. I was definitely following him. In fact, I can still even remember that for when I was younger, I would sit in the same deer blind that he did, and because I wasn't quite old enough to go out on my own. And then one day he came out and we were going deer hunting. He said, "Okay, you sit here, and I'm going to go over there." It was about, 50 or 60 yards or maybe less. I'm not exactly sure. And when he said he was going to be in another deer blind, I didn't know that was coming. And he decided it's time for me to sit and get in my own deer blind. But he was only about 50, 60 feet or maybe a little more than that. He could see me. That's the whole thing. And so I didn't know how that was going to turn out, but as it turned out, that I never was in the same deer blind with him again because I was beyond that. And that's what we need to do. We need to follow the Holy Spirit and Christ in their lead, and then we get more confident and we have more courage to live the Christian way of life. So, There has to be a path, something specific that you are following in order to be led. It is not guesswork. Then in verse 25, now we just went over Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. But we go to then verse 25, and it says, we have another change. And this is what it is. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And again, that walk means the way you are living. It's the way you live. The verb walk in verse 16 is peripateo. That's P-E-R-I-P-A-T-E-O. And that's a Greek word for walking, which is that same step-by-step action that produces forward momentum. So you are walking, you could say we're walking the walk. Like, have you ever heard people say that those people are, they're not walking the walk, they're talking the talk. Have you heard of that before? It's something similar to that. So, you're moving forward with momentum, and that is in verse 25. The word for walk in verse 25, that was in verse 16 over here. The verb for walk in verse 16 is peripateo, and it produces a forward action and you're gaining momentum. Now, the word for walk in verse 25 is stoicheo. That's S-T-O-I-C-H-E-O. That's the Greek word. And it emphasizes following in someone's footsteps. If you are following in somebody's footsteps, then you know exactly where to put your feet. And that's where I was as a boy, following my dad. Didn't mean that I was just took my eyes right on him and looked at him. I was literally 2 feet behind him, following him. But I didn't look at him the whole time. I was having this kind of walk, which is stoicheo, which means you're following in someone's footsteps. I was looking at the ground. And I could see where he was walking. And if he turned over here or going over there, I was following wherever he went. So the word walk in verse 25 is stoicheo, which emphasizes following in someone's footsteps. If you are following in someone's footsteps, then you know exactly where to put your feet. That is the point of this verse. The Holy Spirit has laid out those footsteps for us. He goes before us. He is our guide. He is so many things that the Holy Spirit does. And when the word stoicheo is used, then it is showing us that the Holy Spirit has shown us the way, and the way is in the Word of God. That's how we grow. All the mandates, precepts, principles, and promises in the Word of God outline for us those steps that the Holy Spirit revealed through the writers of Scripture, through revelation and inspiration so that we know exactly where to step. So we have a path to follow, and that path was laid down by the Holy Spirit. So He is showing us the way literally by like putting footsteps out there, and we just follow them. So that path was laid down by the Holy Spirit through the objective revelation of God's Word, that we are to walk that path in dependence on God, the Holy Spirit. He has shown us the way. We are to go into those ways and stay that way. So what that tells us right here is that abiding, walking, the action is all going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit from the objective revelation to production. Now, I only have one sentence left, but I must comment on this sentence we just had. And that is, we'll pick it up with so. So what that tells us right here is that the abiding and walking, that is what we've been talking about, the action is revelation to produce, to production. So first of all, you have to know about something before you can do it, don't you? And that's what the revelation part is. First of all, you have to have someone who is knowledgeable and they are showing you the revelations in the Bible so that we will realize what needs to be done. And once you grow in that revelation and you have a lot of revelation in your soul because you've been taking in the Word of God, Bible doctrine, that leads to production. It's not just that we take in these footsteps and the objective revelation is what we need. We do need it, but there it doesn't just stop because you know all these revelations. What it should do is move on to production. That's acting. The first revelation is hearing, and production is doing. That's what this verse is saying. And it all is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, the last part here. The entire process is going to be energized by God, the Holy Spirit. He is the one that does so many things. And now we're going to plow new ground. So this is our lesson number 18. I wanted to get all that in our background so when we get on this, we're not just cold. We understand where we are as if we're following someone's footsteps. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is contrasting, and what do you see there? Lines, underlines. You see it? What do you do when you see the underlines? I'm telling you, this is important. Really get this. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is contrasting human viewpoint and divine viewpoint. The wisdom of God's Word versus man's wisdom. Now, this is a war that goes on every single day. Because most people, the great numbers of people, have human viewpoint. And they have that human viewpoint because they are what? Human. I mean, it's natural. It's not like it's something rare. Just the opposite. This is what everyone thinks, how they operate until they're saved and they have a spirit and they get into the divine viewpoint. So let me ask you a few questions here, just to keep us all sharp, I mean. When you have human viewpoint, are you able to also use divine viewpoint? I mean, we all have human viewpoint. We're born with it. That's what we think. But what I'm saying, does everybody have a chance to have divine viewpoint? What do you say? Thumbs up or thumbs down on that? Listen, I'll say it again. Every human viewpoint has the opportunity to have divine viewpoint as well. Is that true or not? You didn't listen close enough.
Yes, they have the opportunity.
Yeah, well, I said they have the opportunity. They have the opportunity to have divine viewpoint. And there's nothing that God would want more for them than to have a divine viewpoint. But they're spiritually dead. You can't get divine viewpoint if you're not even a believer. And so, and it's a war. You have the wisdom of God with divine viewpoint, God's word, versus man's wisdom, and all he's got is not much. Okay. So we go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. We just entered chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 2, it starts the there. And so we're going to go through here. And that looks pretty daunting, doesn't it? Look it down towards the bottom. So, I'm going to go slow, but this is really importante. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. Who's speaking? Paul's speaking. He's the one who wrote to the Corinthians. And when he says, yet we do speak, he's talking about himself and other believers. They are the ones that speak wisdom among those who are mature. Who is he talking about? Mature believers. So, yet we, Paul and his band that went with him, do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. So you don't speak wisdom to leaders or rulers that are passing away. They're not going to listen. So wisdom. We have to have discernment when we're talking to people. If you're talking to somebody about the gospel or about the Bible, things of that sort, you can pretty well tell, what are you going to recognize them as a mature believer and speak wisdom that comes from God? But when it says, what he's talking about, the wisdom is not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. A lot of people, even believers do this sometimes, they find someone, it might be someone in government, it could be someone that is noted. Let's just take Elon Musk for example. A lot of people would see him and they would think, he is so smart and he is so beyond most people. And I think everybody here would agree to that. But I'm not sure if what he is saying, if he was walking or not, I don't know if he's a believer or not. And I hope that someone has got to him and at least gave him the gospel. But he's, even though he knows so much and in all these endeavors, he's if he's not a believer, then we would look at this verse 6 again. We do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. That's human viewpoint. But Paul was saying, we speak to the mature who has wisdom. So you don't want to be talking about doctrine that somebody that is still using human viewpoint, you wouldn't want to be talking about them about the deeper things of the Scripture. Verse 7, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The hidden wisdom is the divine viewpoint thinking. And that's what we want to do. Is the Bible is essentially God's divine viewpoint. It's the mind of Christ. And that's what was hidden, which God predestined before ages to our glory. So God had already sorted out this human wisdom and divine wisdom. Now, it's easy to understand that divine wisdom will carry the day every time. But there are still people who have human wisdom, and they put it in, they might think that somebody's really smart, but they're not even saved. Verse 8. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. Could we say pretty safely that that could apply to us today? Look at it again. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. I don't think in the Congress and the House, through all those, it was 500 and something of them, I think just about every one of them would be that with regards to the wisdom that we're talking about, none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So we're talking about people who mainly have, it's all about the voters, and it's all about political things. And I think I'm sure that out of 500, and how many is it in the House and the Senate? Somewhere around 520 or something like that. You would think at least some of them might not worship getting elected again, but most of them do. That's what they're thinking. So if they would have understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9. But just as it is written, and then now we get into all of these are capital letters. Things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. And so, you can think with your eyes, I mean, you can take your eyes and what this is saying, the love of God for those who love Him is beyond anything. You can't see it. None of the things that we have our senses, we can't see it. We can't hear it. And here's the one that really gets us. And have not entered the heart of man. God loves us so much, and He has a plan for us here on earth now. And when we exit this earth, He's got a grander plan even then. And we can sit around and we could, let's say we lived 100 years and we were talking about this, we still would not have entered in the heart of man all that God is going to do for us. I've said, some of you have heard me say something like this, because I think it's a good thing to think about heaven and what it's going to be like. And we have is a very, very, very in little bitty crack in the door to look through that to try to see what heaven is about. And we don't really know. But I've said before, I'm not going to be sitting on a cloud and playing a harp. I'm going to be doing things like, let's get together and let's go over to the star that has the rings around it, Saturn. I could say, let's go over there and go skating on the rings around Saturn. And you might think, you're crazy. But who knows? Look at what it says. And have not entered the heart of man. We can't even begin to understand how wonderful it's going to be forever. All that God has prepared for those who love Him. He was preparing you. He was preparing me in ages past. We're talking about way before there was an earth or anything else. He was already preparing a spot for you, what you'd look like, what family you would be in, and your IQ, your looks, all of that. Let me put it this way. He is prepared. He's prepared for everything. So, The word things, let's see where that is. The word things is a neuter plural referring to the doctrines of Scripture. You see, I've got my finger on it, but you can't see it. Do you see that little box right there? It says, just as it is written. What's the next word? Things. Do you see it? Where's my thing here? Is this? I used to have a stick. Can you see that?
Yes.
Okay. That's what I'm talking about. That's what this is talking about. It's talking about things. The word things is a neuter plural referring to the doctrines of Scripture. They are not available through empiricism. Empiricism is our senses. We can see, we can hear, we can move, we can do all these things. You can't reference it by empiricism or through human observation. Now, we're talking about what? Things. Things that we can't get past it. They are not available through empiricism or through human observation. We go to verse 10 now. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So, what are the things here? They are the same as the beginning of verse 9. The doctrine, the mind of Christ, and the revelation of the canon of Scripture. Do we have any, verse 9 up here? Verse 9. And so when we're asking what are those things, then we're seeing here in verse 9, where the things which eye has not heard, seen, and so forth. Verse 10 says, For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And so what are the things here? They are the same as at the beginning of verse 9. The doctrines, the mind of Christ, and the revelation of the canon of Scripture. All those things are things that he is referencing here. So verse 11 says, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man? Now, the thoughts aren't there, but that's what, to make it make sense. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit, that's the immaterial part of man, of the man which is in him? So, I might be going too fast. I know this is going to be, it's not easy. But look at verse 11 again. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit, the immaterial part of man, of the man which is in him? In other words, we don't know the thoughts of other people, do we? Can you imagine if God gave us the ability that we could just push a button in our rib or something, and we look and we know exactly what you're thinking? I think there'd be a lot less people on earth if that was the case. Because we don't know. We can be talking to somebody and they are just telling us that we hung the moon, it's so great and all this, but if we could see through that, if we could see her thoughts, then we would be completely, we would be very surprised at what she's really thinking, or he's thinking. So, for who among a men knows the thoughts of a man? We don't know anybody's thoughts other than our own. Isn't that true? I mean, even your spouse or your children, your family or whoever it may be, they may be talking to you and you don't have a clue whether they're on board or not. A lot of times, somebody will be talking to you, and I'll say that this happens to me quite often. Every husband, I think, has this problem to some degree. The wife is telling you something and you're sitting there, yes. And then if she stopped and said, now what did I say? And you're like a deer in the lights. Let's see. We heard the talking. We heard the words. But where was our thinking? Where was our mind? And I think all of us need to try to do better on that, because it's kind of insulting sometimes when you're trying to get a point across to someone and you think they're listening, and then you say, well, what do you think about that? And now they're caught. That's what this is talking about. So, for those, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man? No man does, except the spirit, that's the immemorial part of man, of the man which is in him. You know what you're thinking. You know about yourself. Even so, the thoughts of God, no one except the Spirit of God knows what he knows and what he thinks. You got that? He, of course, knows what we think. Even so, the thoughts of God, no one except the Spirit, that would be the Holy Spirit of God. The point that Paul is making is that there is an analogy. Just as no one knows what is in you except yourself, no one can know God except the Holy Spirit. We don't know God. Long shot, we don't know Him in the sense excuse me, of what He knows and what He thinks. So, the only way we can know God is if God reveals Himself to us through some kind of objective revelation. And does that make sense to you? The only way that we can know God is if God reveals Himself to us through some kind of objective revelation. That's what God does in the Bible, all over the place where you're going. He reveals this, and 10 more chapters down the way, He revealed this and so forth. And so, God reveals Himself to us through some kind of objective revelation. And verse 12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but what does it say in between there? Now we have received not the spirit, that's an attitude and thinking of the cosmic system. We have not received that kind of spirit of the cosmic system of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the what things, and the things here are doctrine. By the way, I should have told you this earlier. Maybe we ought to just stop for a moment and let you turn to this so you can get these. And I won't start at the beginning, but all these places where I have thoughts in here and things and so forth, you can. So go ahead, I'll wait for you. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. That's what we're talking about. And I guarantee you, if you're not making points where I have put in brackets what is necessary to know what he's talking about, this verse is not going to get much time in your soul, because you have to see these things. Like, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden, and it. Wisdom is what goes there. So, when you get there, let me know. We're at verse 12 right now. Y'all ready? Verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit. Now you want to write in there somewhere. This is an attitude and thinking of the cosmic system. And this is the spirit of the world, but it's an attitude, it's a thinking that comes from someone that is in the cosmic system. They're a slave to Satan. But the Spirit who is from God, now this that's what came from Satan in his cosmic system, is attitude, thinking that comes from that system. But the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things, and the things here are the doctrines that we learn, freely given to us by God, no charge. Verse 13, which things we also speak. In other words, we speak about those doctrines, and we speak about the Lord. We speak about the given the gospel. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. Now let's look at that for a moment. These things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom. Now I'm teaching, but I am just a mouthpiece. It's the Holy Spirit that is taking these words, and with you being attentive and wanting to know what these doctrines are talking about, it's not by human wisdom. What I'm telling you isn't from my wisdom. It's from God's wisdom. I'm just a mouthpiece. Which things we also speak in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. I remember a long time ago, this was confusing me. Because it says here, but those taught by the Spirit, and this is, look at the verse over here. It says, not in words taught by human wisdom. I can't do it. I don't have the wisdom to do it. But in those taught by the Spirit. And when I'm teaching God's Word, then it is the Spirit that enables you to be able to understand what is taught. Your mentor, in that sense, is the Holy Spirit. I could teach until for a million years, and it doesn't mean a thing. You won't get anything until you understand that this is the Holy Spirit. This is coming from the Holy Spirit. So not in words taught by human wisdom. That's the point I'm making then. But in those taught by the Spirit. Now you can understand those things. These are spiritual matters, spiritual terms. And you can understand them when you are spiritual. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You can understand those things. You have to be a believer, because an unbeliever doesn't even have a spirit. Which things also we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit. Now, how does he do that? Combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. So the Holy Spirit combines these spiritual thoughts that you have with spiritual words. Verse 14. But a natural, and this is a soulish man. In the Greek, it's a psychikos man. That's where we get psychiatry. It's from psychikos. It's talking about your soul. But a natural psychikos or soulish man does not accept the things that would be doctrines of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. So we're talking in verse 14 about an unbeliever. He has a soul, but he doesn't have a spirit because he has not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as soon as you do that, then God creates a soul that you instantly have a soul and you can understand. You have the spirit. You have a spirit, and then you can understand spiritual things. Unbelievers don't have that. But a natural psychikos man does not accept the things, the doctrines of the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit can't go to an unbeliever and teach the doctrines or the things of God because they have no spirit. They have no way to understand it. And that's why I'm going to give you a point here. When you are talking to someone, and especially if you're giving them the gospel, and they want to talk about something else, don't talk about anything else except the gospel when you're talking to an unbeliever, because they can't understand it. They can't process it. They don't even have a spirit. So you just go right back to the gospel. And if they believe the gospel, then they can understand the things that they want to know. But they can't know them apart from having to be a believer and be able to understand spiritual things. Spiritual phenomena to an unbeliever is just foolishness, which we will get here to in just a moment. But a natural man does not accept the things of doctrines. If you go to an unbeliever and you say, "You want to go to Bible class with me?" "I don't think so." They don't care about it. They don't know anything about it. They're spiritually dead. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually apprised. If an unbeliever was in this group tonight, and he would be very uncomfortable because he can't understand the spiritual things because he's an unbeliever. He has no spirit. But he who is spiritual, that word is pneumatikos. That's in the Greek. I'll spell it for you. Pneumatikos. It's a J, but it's just put there for in English. It ends in an S. So, but he who is spiritual appraises all things. Talking about doctrine. Now this is talking about us. He went from an unbeliever. He can't make sense out of anything. But, see, verse 15 starts with a but. He's not talking about an unbeliever anymore. He's talking about a believer. So, verse 15. But he who is spiritual, pneumatikos, what does that mean? It means you're filled with the Holy Spirit. It means you are in the divine dynasphere. Those people appraises all things of doctrine. Yet he himself is appraised by no one. That means that if you are you're in spiritual, you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you're in the divine domain, then you're going to be able to appraise a lot of things. Yet he himself is not appraised by no one, which means when we are not to judge each other. That's God's job. Verse 16, and this is the last one. This has been tough, but it's important for us to go over this. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? Now, don't go on with that verse any further, but look up here. What is that saying? Do you know of anyone that could know the mind of the Lord that he would instruct him? Would you be so outlandish to say, "I think I need to instruct God"? That's what this is talking about. He's saying, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? We don't do the instructing. We get the teaching, but we don't instruct. But look what it says at the end. But we have the mind, and that's BD, is Bible Doctrine of Christ. The word, the Bible that you have sitting on your lap, is could just as easily be called the mind of Christ, because that's what it is. Everything that Christ had, every thought that he had, was written, or it was revealed in the Scriptures. No one is going to know the mind of the Lord that he would instruct him. But we do have the mind of Christ, which means that is the revelation. The whole book of the Bible is revelation, so that we can go as a believer from revelation into production. We can start acting on it. God just didn't want us to learn some scriptures and be able to explain things in a spiritual way to a certain degree. He wants us not to just know it. He wants to put it into production by us being active with what we know. And throughout my whole lifetime, once I was a believer, when I find out something that I didn't know before, and this happens all the time, it still even today happens to me. I find something I didn't know before in the Bible. It was revealed to me, and I get all excited about it. And I want to go tell somebody. Usually it's Carrie. She's right there, and we have great times when we're talking about those type of things. There is a connection between the fact that there is the ministry of the Holy Spirit who reveals truth, and the understanding of doctrine has something to do with this absolute status. In other words, there is a connection with us, with the Holy Spirit, and he reveals the truth. And the understanding of doctrine has something to do with the absolute status, because that means you are absolutely in the Spirit. You are not in carnality. Remember, there's only two. There's the Spirit and there is carnality. You're in one or the other. And the Holy Spirit reveals the truth. He's constantly, and the power as well. 1 Corinthians 3:1 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men." What does that mean? It means they were in carnality, doesn't it? This is Paul, and he's raking them over the coals. You'll see. 1 Corinthians 3:1. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, filled with the Holy Spirit and having some doctrine under you, but as to men of flesh." What does that mean? Flesh in the Greek is sarx, S-A-R-X-C. And it means fleshly or worldly, that type of thing. "I couldn't speak to you as spiritual men, but as a men of the flesh." In other words, they are people that concentrate on the flesh and the world and all that kind of thing. "But as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ." He's calling them babies. He had taught them, and he had trained them, and he went away, and now he's writing them a letter, and he's saying, "I can't believe it. I can't even speak to you as spiritual men, because you are fleshly." Fleshly means they are arguing with one another, they're judging one another, getting angry, they're doing all these things. That's what babies do. And he says, I can't speak to you like spiritual men, but men of flesh, as to infants and babies." He said, "You are babies." And he had taught these things. And can you imagine how angry he was when he found out that they were literally babies? It seems to us, when looking at the last couple of verses, that spiritual, it's in italics there, refer to a person who was a believer. But when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, there is more to it than simply having a human spirit. We all, well, I should not be telling you, I was going to ask you, does every single believer have the Spirit? Absolutely. They don't, before they recognize who Jesus Christ is and what the gospel is about, and they believe in Jesus Christ, prior to that time, they have no spirit. But every believer has the Spirit. So, what this is saying is, we were looking at the last couple of verses that spiritual referred to as a person who was a believer. If you're a believer, you have the Spirit. But when we get to 1 Corinthians 3:1, there is more to it than simply having a human spirit. This is what Paul is raking them over the coals for. Here Paul adds a new element. Are they believers? I can't hide it. You see what it says. Yes, they're believers. But because they are operating on the sin nature, they are just like an unbeliever. How many people do you know? How many people that are believers? And you wouldn't believe in 1,000 years that they were a believer by the way they operated, the way that they behaved themselves, or didn't behave themselves. But because they are operating on the sin nature, they are just like an unbeliever who can't talk to them like a believer. And he introduces us to a new word, and that word is carnal. C-A-R-N-A-L. Or fleshly. Fleshly and carnal mean essentially the same thing. And you, when you are, you have the moment, bam, that you are a believer, you have at that moment a spirit that you didn't have before. But you can have that spirit, and you can operate under the sin nature, and that means that you are not spiritual, you're carnal. Remember I just said it a few minutes ago, every believer at any given time, you're either in the spiritual realm, you have a spirit, but just because you have a spirit doesn't mean that you're spiritual, because you also have free will and can get into the old sin nature, and then you are carnal. You are in Satan's system. The Greek word sarkinos, that's S-A-R-K-I-N-O-S, based on the Greek word sarx, S-A-R-X. Remember when I said sarx? That has to do with the body, with the it could be fleshly. So, these people can't talk. Paul can talk to these people that he had taught who were believers. And so he introduced this new word. They were carnal or fleshly. So the Greek word for sarkanos is based on the Greek word sarx. And that's the flesh. We saw in Galatians 5 that if we are walking by means of the Holy Spirit, we will not bring to completion the lust of the flesh. Because you can't walk in the Spirit and be completing or be lusting of the flesh at the same time. So the person who is operating on the sin nature is characterized as someone who is fleshly, or this tells us that there are three types of people, and we're done because I'm out of time. And I want to start fresh on that. Now, that's some. I congratulate you on you, because I can see a roach back there in the back. If it was there, I certainly know what y'all are doing. And y'all, nobody went to sleep. Now, you might have your mind going around like that, but the best way to slow that down is when you get to yourself and go over that and. And if you're really wanting to know it well enough to explain it to someone else, that's what you can do, and it will be easier. Now, I'm kind of bad on not reviewing. When I was at Baraka Church, what we affectionately called him the Colonel would go over this, and then the next night we'd go over it, and the next night we would go over it. We would go over it till we wanted to vomit. However, we knew what it said, and we could explain to other people what it said. And so that's how we grow. And I just what I'm trying to say is we're not going over this just because we can say we know those scriptures, we've heard of those scriptures and all. God wants us to know them so well that we can explain them to other people, and for them to also be born again and have a spirit, so they can too can understand how phenomenal a God we have. And we're done. Let's close. Heavenly Father, these things are hard to us in some ways. In other ways, they make sense. But most of the time, when we get into difficult parts of Scripture, people want to bail out. But it's important for us to go back over the notes. Go slow and go over it over and over until you've got it. And when you've got it, most people want to give it. They want to give it to someone else because they are so giddy about understanding something that they didn't know before, and they want to give to others so they too can see how great you are. So we thank you for this time that we can do that. We pray that we won't just go put a check on this. We've already seen that verse. We need to get into it to the point to where we see again that that's not eye nor ear nor even our understanding can even come close to the things that God has prepared for them who love Him. We thank You for that, Father, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.